You know, 2,000 years ago, the Jews, in a precision strike on Mount Calvary, took out the leader of an insurgency. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Never been anybody like him. Never been anybody like him. Never will be again. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and we praise the Lord for that. All right, we're studying during the summer months matters of home and family and relationships, and along those lines, I want to go a little bit different direction this morning. This does not undermine everything we have or will teach, but it is complementary to it, and I want to show you this morning from the Word of God that heart is more important than environment. Heart is more important than environment. We want every one of our boys and girls to grow up in a godly Christian home. Amen. We want every one of our boys and girls to be kept as much as possible from the evil influences of this world. But I want to show you from the Bible that you could be born into, or thrust into, or raised in the worst possible circumstances. And if your heart is right, you could live for God in spite of all the hurtful and negative influences around you. And I thank God for that. Yeah. I thank God for that. We're past this now. We have a blessed fellowship, and we have a few bumps in the road now and then, but for years, every Sunday was strife and conflict and spiritual pride, and it was just a dreadful time, really. It was. We're trying to preach the Word of God and keep all the plates spinning on top of the poles. And you know something, when a man stands in a pulpit and says, if you don't homeschool your children, you're not right with God. Well, how do you say that to a woman who got saved after she had children and has no husband and is struggling to get by and can't homeschool her children? And you ought to put your kids in a Christian school, but the Christian school doesn't use this curriculum or that curriculum. And then we had homeschoolers that said, you're not really homeschooling if you use videos because that's someone else. And all of that. And I'm going to tell you something. We've had homeschooled, public schooled, private schooled, and no schooled boys and girls through the years, and some of them have turned out to be disasters, and some of them turned out to be great Christians. So it's got to be more than the schooling. And some of our best Bible school students who have graduated and gone out and done great things for Jesus Christ come from broken homes and non-Christian homes and no conviction homes whatsoever, but they fell in love with Jesus Christ and God made something great out of their lives. And we've seen other people with every advantage from the day of their birth onward who just turned their back on every bit of it. So I'm telling you this morning that more important than Hollywood, which we preach against, and the world that we preach against, and the government and its influence that we preach against, and the world system we preach against, more important than all of that is your heart. Amen. Amen. Your heart. What will I do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? And the greatest environment that any two people ever lived in was the Garden of Eden. Adam couldn't blame anybody but Eve, but he blamed Eve. And Eve couldn't blame anybody but the devil, and she blamed the devil. And God showed up and blamed the two of them. So he said, well, if I just had better circumstances, if I just didn't have all this junk around me, if I didn't have all this pressure from the world, you mean if you were in the Garden of Eden, you could fall there. And outside of Eden, you could stand for God. In the days of Noah, the Bible says the hearts of men were fully set in them to do to do evil, and their imaginations were only evil continually, and the world was so depraved that God said, I'll drown it and every living thing in that world. But Noah stood for God and righteousness and preserved the human race. And so we would all like to live in a society that was more righteous, and we'd all like to be surrounded by an environment, by people that were more. I cannot believe that people, I have to sit in an airplane and listen to people engaged in what they consider a normal conversation, using every vile curse word known to man, as though they were just saying common, or it's amazing to me how depraved and perverted our society has become. And yet I have no excuse whatsoever if I'm not living a holy and a righteous life, because there is a thing called a person called God and the Holy Ghost and the Holy Bible. And so I just want to show you this morning some examples of people that flourished spiritually in spite of their circumstances. And I want this to be encouragement to all of you who don't consider your situation to have been the best, or maybe now to be the best. And so, Father, help me this morning preach your word, and help us to receive it and to be benefited from it. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Hebrews 11, Romans 10, and Genesis 4. A real challenge, three passages all at one time. Hebrews 11, Romans chapter number 10, and then Genesis chapter number 4. A little bit of background here. Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Abel offered an excellent sacrifice. Cain offered a sacrifice. Abel was righteous, God said so, and Cain was not. Now, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Abel did that by faith. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Got that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right. Now, Genesis chapter number 4. A story that if you do not know, you will know it here in the next few minutes. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, the firstborn son, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Cain didn't come from the devil. He didn't come from Satan. He didn't come from space aliens. God gave Adam and Eve a son, and his name was Cain. And the Bible says in verse number 2, she again bears brother Abel. So Cain is the older brother. Cain has the position of influence. Cain has the position of leadership within the sibling relationship. And Abel is a keeper of sheep, so they've grown to manhood, to maturity. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? Because it was the right offering. How did he know? Because God showed his father and his mother what was acceptable. The shedding of blood to make covering for transgressors. And Adam and Eve passed that on to their son Abel. And Abel, hearing the word of God, believed the word of God. And when it came time to worship, he brought the sacrifice God had ordained and that God required. And the Lord accepted that offering. And then the Bible says in verse number 5, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, Cain isn't ignorant. Cain isn't lacking information. Cain simply believes he can come to God his own way. He doesn't have to come to God God's way. Cain simply believes that dad doesn't know what he's talking about. Mom doesn't know what she's talking about. I'll do my own thing, my own way. And God said, Cain, I don't accept your worship. I don't accept your sacrifice. That's what you just read. Well, preacher, I just think that as long as you're sincere and as long as you worship God and as long as you really believe in your heart, anything, that all roads lead to heaven, well, you're just wrong.
Amen.
You're just rejecting the Word of God. How are you going to stand before God and expect Him to welcome you into heaven when you tried to get there in a way that He told you wouldn't get you there? God, I spent my whole life calling you a liar. I spent my whole life disagreeing with you. Now swing wide those gates and let me into glory. It's not happening.
Right.
Now you say, well, Cain was foreordained before the foundation of the world. No. Verse number 6. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Cain didn't have to die in his sins. Cain wasn't foreordained to damnation. Cain knew the right offering, didn't want to bring the right offering. God dealt with him about the wrong offering, and Cain just said to God, I'm not having your way. I'm going to have my way. And God said, it doesn't have to end like this. And so the Bible says in verse number 7, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and none of these should be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Look, here's what God says to Cain. If you just get your heart right with me, you can be the proper leader to your younger brother. You can be the right example. You can take care of. You can be to your younger brother what you're supposed to be. And of course, Cain refused to do that. We know that. Cain refused to do that. He rose up, gets able to. Look, here's my point. Here's two boys raised by the same father. Here's two boys raised by the same mother. Here's two boys presented with the same truth. Here's two boys dealt with directly by God Himself in a way you've never been dealt with. And Cain, the older brother, with the power of influence and the power of sibling peer pressure, goes against God, against his parents, against the truth, against righteousness. And Abel said, I'm not following you. I'm not following you. I'm not going to be like you. I am going to stand for God. I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to bring the right offering and the right sacrifice. And he did, and went down in Bible history. And the Lord said, to this very day, Abel's stand for righteousness in the face of an ungodly older brother speaks to our hearts. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you grow up in a good home, good church, good Sunday school, and your big brother says, I don't believe that stuff, and your big sister says, I don't want to go that way. That is no excuse for you to reject the truth of the Word of God. That is no excuse for you to go the wrong way and do the wrong thing. God, by His grace and God helping you as you trust God, you can stand true all the way to the day of your death just like Abel did. Praise the Lord. You know, we'll talk about this through the summer, but I hear, instead of people thanking God when everything's well in their home, I hear people get proud about it. And instead of people praying for those that aren't in such blessed circumstances, I hear a lot of scorn, a lot of ridicule, a lot of criticism. Can I ask you something? Why did Jesus say to his disciples that a man's foes will be those of his own household? If you getting saved guaranteed all your kinfolk got saved. Why would Jesus say, I came to set a man against his father and mother and parents against their children and sons and daughters against one? Why did Jesus say that? And then you pick up some book and you get saved and all your family for four generations are going to get saved and love the Lord. That's not scriptural. That's a blessing if it happens. But if it doesn't, you got to make a choice. But Brother Tom, I mentioned this morning about this one time used to be great church. I'm going to tell you what's killed the churches in America, and you can disagree with me if you want to, but I'm going to tell you what's killed the churches in America over the last 40 years. It's grandmothers and grandfathers turning against Jesus when their kids did. And following their grandchildren and their sons and their daughters out of church. You know what Abel said? Cain, you can go that vegetable religion if you want to. I'm staying with the blood of the Lamb. You can do your own thing if you want to. I'm staying with God's way. And you can too. if your heart's right. You say, well, I got pressure from my older brother, and I got pressure from my siblings, and I got, well, so what? Why don't you get some pressure from God to do right? So let Him press you and mold you. All right, Acts chapter 7, and back to Hebrews chapter 11. Acts chapter number 7, and Hebrews chapter 11. Here's this man Moses, who's come up frequently in the last couple of weeks. Acts chapter 7, and Hebrews chapter number 11. Take a look here, Acts 7 and verse number 20. Stephen is preaching, full of the Holy Ghost, the power of God upon him, and he gets no results. Just a little side note there for some of you that get weary in well-doing. Well, you know, why isn't God, if you're not getting any results, maybe you don't have the power of God on you. Stephen got the power of God all over him and the Holy Ghost all over him, and nobody believes a word he's preaching. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 20. The Bible says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came in his heart to visit his brethren. So let's just say a little something about Moses from the Bible. From the time he was 3 months old until he was 40 years old, he was taught multiple gods. He was taught occult wisdom. He was taught to believe that life came from the Nile River. He was taught idolatry in every imaginable, gross, perverted form. And it never got in his heart. It got in his head, but it never got in his heart. He learned it, but it never took hold of him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Stop blaming the college professors. Many of us sat through all that garbage. Stop blaming the society. We're surrounded by it. We're all surrounded by it. Is it possible to learn what is wrong and devote your heart to what is right? Is it possible to have yourself instructed in the ways of the world, even the sinful ways of the world and the ungodly ways of the world, and yet stay true to the Lord in your heart? I say absolutely. And Moses didn't have his education balanced by Sunday school. He didn't have his education balanced by a youth pastor. He didn't get Egypt 5 days a week and then go to church Sundays and midweek service. He is just stuck right in the middle of Egyptian perverted falsehood. But in his heart of hearts, these are not my brethren. My brethren over there. These gods are not my gods. There's one true God. I don't worship the river God. I don't worship the serpent God. I don't worship the Sphinx over there. I'm not messing around with those pyramids. In his heart of hearts, he got his education. He got his career. He got his job. He made his way in life in Egypt as a man has to do. But he never ever became an Egyptian. Amen. This idea the only way you can stay pure is to live in a monastery somewhere, and that separation means isolation. The Bible doesn't prove that point. The Bible says if your heart is right, you can walk right through all of this and learn it and experience it and deal with it without ever giving into it. And that's Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 says this in verse number 24. Hebrews 11 and verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now listen, here's a man who voluntarily gave up wealth because he had in his heart greater wealth. He voluntarily gave up a comfortable life for an uncomfortable life because he knew he had everlasting life. And here's a man, now listen. Here's a man who is turning his back, insulting, disrespecting the Pharaoh, the king, who can absolutely take him out of this world. Sure. Listen. Here's a man with no Sunday school, no youth program, no preaching, no church services, no Bible to read, no recordings to listen to, who says in his heart, that man could kill me, but I've stayed in Egypt as long as I'm going to stay in Egypt. I'm going to get out there and serve the Lord. Now, how is it that people can't stay true to God because a friend threatens to laugh at them? Because a family member threatens to not hang out with them? Because the world threatens to ridicule them? Come on! What a sad thing to have to look up to God and say, God, I can't stand for you because somebody I know doesn't like it. Because somebody I'm associated with doesn't think it's cool. Moses put his life on the line to stand up for Jesus Christ. You say, well, I was just raised in a bad environment. Idolatrous Egypt? Well, I was just influenced by the schools I went to and the teachers that I had to sit under. Really, like Pharaoh's magicians? That's who's training Moses. Pharaoh's miracle working idolatrous magicians trained this man. And in his heart, he'd go home and he'd study for his test and he'd go back next day and he'd pass his exams and he'd do like many of us have done. He'd say, Lord, help me to learn this. Help me to get this grade. I need a good job. I need to be able to provide my family, and don't ever let me believe any of it. Don't ever let any of it influence me. Hallelujah. So, you know, I was doing okay. My kid was doing okay. And then he went off and joined the army. And my kid was doing okay. And then he went off and got in the Marine Corps. And, you know, he got around all those ungodly people. Oh, stop it. Just stop it. This boy's parents turned him over to Pharaoh. He's surrounded by Egypt for 40 years of his life. And he never made any excuses. He just stayed close to God in his heart. And he never gave in to what he was being taught. And he found his place in society. And he made his way. And he earned his living. And he fit in as best as a man could. He's not some sort of rabble rouser or troublemaker. But he never gave his heart to Egypt's idols. Amen. You send your kids out there in that world, one day you're going to have to. You're going to have to send them out there in that world. And you'll find out. You'll find out in 6 months if they believe what they were taught or if they're just doing what you made them do. As soon as they get their own car, you'll find out what music they want to listen to. As soon as they're buying their own clothes, you'll find out if they believe in modesty or not. As soon as they're able to get their own apartment, you'll find out what decorates their walls and who they invite over. You'll find out. You'll find out. And you can't blame the world. The world's been out there since Genesis chapter number 3. The world's been out there. And God said righteous people and holy people and dedicated people right through all of it. Be great if we all grow up in a great environment. Be great if we all have the best church and the best preaching and the best family and the best friends. But everybody doesn't have that. Some of you praying about going to the mission field. What do you think you're going to do? Take church with you? Take 40 support people with you? You think you're going to go over there and all those people are going to get dressed because you're there? You think they're going to stop worshiping idols because you're there? You better figure out how to stay right with God, surrounded by corrupt, depraved living. Yep, right. Or don't go. But you can go, and you can stay right, and you can stay pure. Yes, sir. Moses did it. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I got all these books on the home and the family. I listen to all this preaching on the home and the family. And pretty much everything I ever read when I was a young Christian, everything I ever heard when I was a young Christian, was about a man who married a woman, and the man and the woman were raising children. There wasn't anything in there about orphans. There wasn't anything in there about step-parents. There wasn't anything in there about divorce. There wasn't anything in there about drunken husbands and loose wives. Like, all these books were just written to people who didn't need them. There weren't any books written to people who needed help. Yeah, amen to that. So here's the situation. Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 22, this woman Hannah, she prayed to God, and God gave her a child. Verse 22, Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. As soon as this child is weaned, his mother and father are going to give him to the high priest to be raised in the temple for the purpose of serving God his entire life. That's a weird thing. So, wow, what a dedicated mother, what a dedicated father. Whoever wrote a book that said, as soon as your child is weaned, give him to somebody else to raise? This isn't the model, but this is what happened here. So the Bible says, verse 24, when she'd weaned him, she took him with her, 3 bullocks, 1 ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shinar, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Doesn't that sound great? Mother giving her child to the Lord. Daddy giving a child over to the Lord. The high priest worshiping God that this child is going to be raised up to serve the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Well, we're going to give our son to be raised by the high priest, whose two sons, who are older than Samuel, worship devils and don't know the Lord. Would anybody here sign up for that? That's not a good situation. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came with the flesh, while the flesh was in seething, with the flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand. That's where you get the picture of the devil with the 3-pronged pitchfork. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. You know what these two boys are doing? They're stealing from the offering. That's what they're doing. People bring these sacrifices for burnt offerings to the Lord, but a man gives up one of his bullocks. That's his livelihood. That's his money. And he gives it to the Lord, and they put it on the altar to burn it up so God can have it. And these priests come, these two boys, Eli's boys, and come, and it'd be like somebody reaching in the offering plate and pulling out the big bills. Say, how do you know which ones are the big ones? Well, the small ones are folded. Nobody will know what I'm giving if I fold it up. Yeah, they will. Nobody folds 100. They fold the ones and the fives. You know, poor treasurer's back there trying to straighten out all these ones. And anyway, Samuel is growing up with two older stepbrothers who blatantly steal offerings in the house of God. Verse number 15, also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. If any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, he would answer him, nay, but thou should give it me now. If not, I will take it by force. He is robbing people as they come into the house of worship with their offerings. He's extorting their money from them, these two boys. Samuel's growing up in the same house with these two boys. They're the older boys. He's learning to minister in the temple, and he's watching them. Verse number 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. That people quit giving because they didn't want these boys getting the money. Can't blame them. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? So here's the 18-year-old, and he's corrupt. And here's the 19-year-old, and he's corrupt. And here's the 12-year-old, and he's looking at that and saying, I'm not going that way. I'm not going that way. What are you, some kind of a sissy? I guess. What are you, some kind of baby? I guess. What are you, some kind of, you think you're too good for us? You think you're better than we are? Well, apparently. It would be great if you could grow up with siblings that love Jesus Christ. But if you don't, you can stay true to God if it's in your heart. Verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah, his wife, and said, Lord, give thee seed to this woman for the loan which he lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. The Lord visited Hannah, so she conceived and bare 3 sons, 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Not before Eli. Not before Eli's 2 boys. Before the Lord. Samuel never forgot that he was growing up under the eyes of the Lord. That he was growing up under the care of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, 22, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's disgusting. I want to say thank you to our church. I'm going to say thank you, and I'm going to say we need your continued help. Brother Benson mentions a church of 5,000, and Brother Bain mentions this Baptist church in the 60s that had 5,000 and 4,000 and 3,000. And you say, Brother, what happened to these great churches with thousands of people that sang right and dressed right and knocked on doors and won souls? What happened to them? I'll tell you what happened to them. Fornication and adultery that was tolerated. And God helping me, and God helping David Brown, and you helping us, we are not going to tolerate the sexual immorality that has destroyed churches in America one after the other. Eli is allowing his boys to be sexually active with the girls in the church, and he's letting it go because they're his boys. You know what that means? That means if Samuel followed their example, he wouldn't get in trouble. That means if Samuel started doing what they were doing, there wouldn't be any consequences. There were no consequences for Eli's 2 sons. There wouldn't be any consequences for his stepson. So Samuel is growing up in a church. Listen, the first time I was ever offered a cigarette, it was by an older boy in a youth activity on a Friday night. The first time I was ever introduced to marijuana, it was on a weekend retreat in a church group. You won't find a church where people don't drink. You want to tell stories about a preacher when ran off with a woman, or about a deacon that cheated on his wife? You want to tell one? I'll tell 100. What are you going to do? Quit on God? Because other people quit on God? Or are you going to stay true to God because you love Him? Are you going to stay right because God will bless you for doing right? So this is Samuel. This is how he's growing up. And the Bible says in verse 23, he said to them, this is Eli to his boys, why do ye such things? That's a dumb question. Who doesn't know why they do these things? Because they've rejected God and the Word of God and the truth of God, and they're living after the lust of their flesh, and they're sinners. So Eli is clueless as a priest. He's clueless as a father. He's clueless as a leader of temple worship. He doesn't have a clue. And for I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. And there's the problem. Eli is allowing transgressors to blame someone else for their transgression. Now, look, I understand. I understand that if you looked at the sons of the priest and they're stealing offering money and they're committing sexual sins and it's being allowed, I can see how that might influence you to be unrighteous. But why would you take that bait from the devil? Why would you join them when you could just as easily devote your heart to the Lord and say, I'm not going that direction, no matter who goes that direction? And the Bible says in verse number 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Now, brother, sister, please. I wish all of you go to work where everybody was saved and loved Jesus and nobody cursed and nobody told dirty stories and nobody talked about movies and TV shows. You think people some point in their life, they would want to have some interaction with something that was actually real and actually happened. We listen to these people in restaurants, and we listen to people when you're sitting and waiting for an airplane ride or something, and their whole conversation is, did you see that show? Oh, that guy on that show, he was so neat. Did you see that show? Oh, that woman, that show, she was... Those aren't real people! Can't you talk about anything that actually happened in your actual life? Here's Samuel. Listen, here's Samuel. His two older step siblings are as crooked as they can be. His stepfather, the man that's raising him, has no backbone, no integrity, no desire for righteousness, no willingness to step up and make sure his boys do right. And Samuel turned out to be, when God picked five men out of the entire Old Testament to say to Israel, you could have been like them, Samuel was one of the five he picked. Now I hope you have a good father. Hope you have a decent church to grow up in. I hope your preacher's not corrupt. I hope your mom and dad don't let you get away with mischief. But if you didn't have any of that, and you gave your heart to the Lord, you could stand true to God every day of your life. Samuel did, and so could you. Hallelujah. Daniel chapter number 1. One more stop here. Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter 1. You've often heard it said, Jeremiah preached 50 years with no results. The results are in Daniel 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. There are a few little boys that listened to that preacher and believed what he had to say. So the Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 3, the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain children of Israel, the king's seed and the princes, children whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So I don't know those names. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hannah Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So let me tell you about these four boys. An enemy invader has burned their homes to the ground. torn their city till it's rubble, broken down their walls, and murdered the adults. And they put the youths in chains and hauled them away to Babylon. Now God allowed that to happen because the nation was in total apostasy. No semblance left of the God-given religion. And so these four boys grow up with a corrupt priesthood, corrupt temple worship, a nation so far from God that God would prefer Babylon control Jerusalem than Jews control Jerusalem. Their parents have been killed. Their homes have been destroyed. And when they get to Babylon as slaves, they are mutilated and made eunuchs. Well, you just don't understand. I had a rough childhood. How about stop that too? We just don't understand. I was verbally abused. People were mean to me. Really? I mean, compared to what? Movies that you watch? Compared to what? Disney TV shows? Sin and corruption around these boys to the point God destroyed their nation. Their parents are dead. They will never have children. They are going to live the rest of their lives in slavery. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs he might not defile himself. You know what Daniel said? My home's burned to the ground. I'm not denying my God. My city's in ruins. I'm not denying my God. My parents are dead. I'm not denying my God. You have taken away my future. I'm not denying my God. I will live as a slave until I live out my days. I'll not deny my God. And you can put me in your Babylonian school and for 3 years teach me what your magicians and your soothsayers and your Chaldeans have learned, and I'll graduate with honors because I'm going to do my best, but I will never be a Babylonian and you can't make me one. You can change my name and call me after the names of your gods instead of my gods. I'm not going to ever bow down to your image. I'm not going to ever stop praying with my windows open. You can throw me in a fiery furnace. You can throw me in a lion's den. I'm going to stay true to God. I am not trying to make light of bad situations in some of your lives now. I'm not trying to make light of bad situations some of you are raised with. I'm certainly not trying to make light of what we face and the opposition in the world. But stop acting like there's no God. No Holy Ghost power. No strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. No ability to rise above everything around you and be true to God in a corrupt society. There was a man who never married and never had children and made a fortune holding seminars on the family. And he taught a thing in the 70s and 80s, and it still trickles down a little bit to today, about generational curses and generational blessings, and woe to those of you who had a grandfather, a father who was a drunkard, because, you know, God visits the sins of the fathers to the children of the third and fourth generation. I get so tired of people perverting the Bible because they can't tell the difference between Israel and the church. You know what you could do if your father was rotten? Get born again. And have a heavenly father. You know what you could do if your mother didn't raise you right? You could get in a church full of godly, holy women that could teach you how to, as the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy and Titus, who could teach you to be sober and chaste and godly and love your husband and love the Lord. You could do that. And I'm telling you, you're going to have to break away from what has pervaded and rotted our culture. This whole idea that all my problems are inescapable because of what somebody else did or what somebody else failed to do. I'm telling you this morning, all of my problems are overcomable.
Yeah.
So that's not a word. It is now. Yeah. All of my problems are overcomable because of what Jesus Christ did. And if your dad didn't do right, and your mom didn't do right, and your preacher didn't do right, and the deacons didn't do right, what about God? What about Christ? What about the Holy Ghost? Abel did what he did without being born again. Moses did what he did without the indwelling Holy Spirit. Samuel did what he did without regeneration. Daniel did what he did without one page of the New Testament. How much more should we be always triumphing in Christ? If you're sitting here this morning and your grandparents are here and your parents are here and your siblings are here, you ought to thank God for that. But if you don't have that, you can sit here this morning with your Heavenly Father and your Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit and God's words in your lap, and you have everything you need to live a holy and a godly and a righteous life. Dick Smith was his name. They called him the Badger. He's from Wisconsin, and he taught a course on Western civilization that University of Central Florida, and he would lecture about the Code of Hammurabi and the influence that it had on the cultures of Mesopotamia. And I learned all of that stuff, and I got an A on the exam that he gave. And after class, I would always say, it is so dishonest of you to not mention Moses and the laws of God written on tables of stone. I sat through all of that. I took those classes. I passed those tests. I got those degrees. I was learned in the knowledge of the Americans. Took the humanities class, and here's the statue. And I think, why didn't the guy put arms on it? And you'd have to learn about the statue and who carved the statue and how brilliant it was, and you know, Raphael's painting against these guys' paintings and Shakespeare. I learned all that stuff. And I studied for all those exams, and I passed all those tests, and then went from one building to the other, from one class to the other, and gave out gospel tracts to anybody who would take them. High school doesn't have to ruin you. College doesn't have to ruin you. The military doesn't have to ruin you. Going out and working in the world doesn't have to ruin you. You can blame Hollywood if you want to, and it's a sewer. And you can blame the government if you want to, and it's rotten. And you can blame the world around you if you desire to, but the world's been around everyone since man walked out of the garden. What about God? What about Jesus Christ? What about the Holy Ghost? More important than your environment is your heart. And if your heart is right with God, the world, the flesh, and the devil can't move you. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Heavenly Father, encourage our hearts today. Strengthen our hearts today. Help us, Lord, help us to make more of our God and His strength and His power than the world that would try to knock the legs out from under us. Help us, God, to stand as these men stood long ago and keep the gospel light shining all the way to the rapture. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.